Your word is faithful, and you have declared that whoever confesses his or her sin shall receive forgiveness in Christ Jesus. So this morning we know that we've been set free. Our prayer and our praise are toward you, and we pray that you will lead us into all truth, so that we can be continued to transform by the Holy Spirit and by the truth in your word. We pray for ourselves that you will speak to us, each one of us. We pray for our country as Texas is under the wrath of a hurricane. We pray that you will protect those who live in that area. You restrain the damage, and you will enable the local government and all agencies to work timely and also organize relief effort to save life, to restore life. We also give thanks for you listening to your people's prayer, that California, particularly San Francisco, has been spared for any violence in the recent conflict in the racial situation in our country. Oh, Father, our land needs you. We lift up our land before you and ask that you will continue to bless us and use your people's prayer to restore, to reconcile, and to bring forth the name of Christ. In Jesus Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is a continuation of the series of sermon, The Coming King, in 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 14. We will begin in verse 24 and will end in verse 52. It's a long passage. I'm not going to read all of them. I will jump. So I will read from chapter 14, verse 24 to 35. And then jump a little bit, and would you please follow along? This is the reading of God's word, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. But no one put his hand on his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb and put his hand onto his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines had not been great." They struck down the Philistines today from Mishmat and Ajalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounded on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Let every man bring his ox and his sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.' So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord." Verse 36. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here And Saul inquired God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come here, all you leaders and people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan and my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. And we're going to jump to verse 43. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me, what have you done?" And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die." And Saul said, God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." Then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Let's jump to verse 47. When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Amorites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Whenever he turned, he routed them, and he did valiantly and struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. That is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. The text is rather long, but I have to at least cover the major part because the message cannot be separated from the flow of the narrative that the author put together. Maybe some of you heard of this story. I read this story in one of the books that I read. I don't remember which book was it, but it is a book talking about in some tropical island in the Pacific. There's a particular way of the native to catch monkey. The way they catch monkey was not spreading nets or trap and things like that, but rather they have an ingenious way to do that. They will find a tree, not very tall, but large enough. On the tree trunk, they would dug a hole. And the opening was small, enough for the monkey to put its hand into that. And then they throw in nuts and all these food in there, as many as they can throw in. So they leave that alone, and then they depart. Then the monkey was jumping among trees and playing and seeking food. Then sooner or later, one will find out that there's a hole in a tree trunk. And when he peeked through the hole, he would see nuts and fruit and all these things in there. So the monkey would put his arm inside and grab the food. But once the monkey grabbed the food, because the feast become bigger and the opening was small, so when the monkey tried to pull the foot out, the arm up to the waist and the hand would get stuck there. And the monkey didn't want to give up the food, so he got stuck there. Then the native people came and found the monkey being stuck there. And then they will make loud sounds, making the monkey nervous. When the monkey nervous, they crunch the fist even tighter. Because I have a handful of food, I don't want to give up. Then they come and easily fetch the monkey. Now, I never witnessed whether that was actually happened, but I thought this is a very interesting story. Because what is in the mind of the monkey is two things: survival and food. Guess what? The monkey wanted both. Survival and food. By wanting both, the monkey got stuck and being captured. Today's sermon, the title is "Our Unwavering God." I believe all of us will have experienced similar to that, because looking at the text today, chapter 14 actually is coming from a flow of narrative accounts, historical accounts, that describing the relationship between Saul and his son Jonathan, particularly in these two chapters. Look at it. Chapter 13, verse 2 to 4, you see that Saul, after ruling for 2 years as king of Israel, then he was facing that Philistine threat, military threat. And Jonathan did something right. He defeated the enemy. By defeating the enemy, new problem came. Then the Israel was afraid. There was following in chapter 13, verses 5 to 7, that Israel had fear because their enemy will retaliate. Then here come that King Saul, seeing his son did something right, successful, and he came in and tried to capitalize on the situation to mud up the success, the campaign, but he did something wrong. Verse 8 to 15 in chapter 13, he did not wait for Samuel to come and offer sacrifice. He launched into attack. He launched into his own campaign against the enemy. Then it brought distress to Israel. That is following in chapter 13, verse 16 to 23. That's the pattern in chapter 13. Chapter 14 demonstrates the same thing. Jonathan successfully surprised the enemy, surprised Philistines by climbing up a very steep route and with an arm bearer. And it surprised them. And then Israel was delivered from the hand of the enemies. Then in chapter 14, verse 24, Saul did something foolish, which is today's text. Saul seems to be like always waiting for the opportunity, always waiting for something happen before he can commit to that. And when he commit, he tend to commit in an over-exaggerated way. Perhaps I change the term a little bit and convey this message, this idea to you. It seems to be like someone who is always afraid of being a failure. And when he sees the opportunity, he become especially gung-ho and summer up and over-serious. In certain way, is over-religious. So today, in chapter 14, verse 24, he came with an oath. And that oath has been put not only on himself, but all the soldiers. Cursed be the one who eat. Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening. It is evening and I am avenged on my enemies. He wanted to maximize the success by his own way. He wanted to maximize the success by doing it his own way. Let's chase the enemy all the way in. But by doing so, Saul actually is a wavering mind. So King Saul is a wavering Saul that he bring much damage and pain to the people surrounding him. Look at that. Jonathan had a successful campaign. The Philistines were brought down, and then King Saul tried to pursue, but he put an unnecessary oath, particularly harsh, on his soldiers. Don't eat anything. Cursed be the man who eats before the evening. Because he wanted to chase them down, every single one. But we can see by our reading of the text, verse 24 to 30, you see that those people were under stress because their fear of the oath. The common practice at that time when you conquer an enemy, especially when you are successful, victorious, it is the victorious army's right to plunder whatever that the defeated army had, food, belongings, so that at least on the food side, they will be fed and they will get strength to continue the military campaign. But King Saul put an unnecessary oath on them. So they were in a situation victorious, but without celebration. They were victorious, but without celebration. King Saul, a wavering mind. He was waiting for the opportunity to come, and he wanted to seize the opportunity to maximize his success. But that success is actually coming from his own strength, relying on his own doing. He's also, as if a person who, on one moment, are very fearful, didn't want to move. But on the other hand, in another moment, when he saw that someone has already opened up an opportunity, then he wanted to jump right in and maximize that opportunity. Chapter 13 to 14 demonstrating this pattern. As if the author is trying to tell the readers, you and I, that King Saul is actually not quite a king material. He did not have any bold initiative. He always rely and wait upon other people's doing. And when other people open up opportunity, he rely on that and try to capitalize. Actually, the text did not say but imply for the reader when you read that, you cannot shake off with the impression that King Saul is an opportunist. For all opportunists, their main concern is about themselves. It's about my gain. It's about how I look in front of people. It's about myself. That is why I titled today's sermon, Our God Unwavering, Our God, Our Unwavering God. Because King Saul is demonstrating a wavering mind. His army is supposed to be celebrating the victory with the plunder and at least have food to refresh, re-energize in order to pursue the enemy. But by his oath, unnecessary oath, he put unnecessary strain and stress on his troop. Victory without celebration. Not only a wavering mind gave his people pain and stress, but also look at his son, Jonathan. Chapter 13 to 14, you see that Jonathan actually, in comparison with Saul, he is the right leader. He did everything right. He relied on God. Even in risky situation, he took initiative and trust in God and is not over-zealous, over-religious. But he will say, if God gave us the sign, then we move on. Boldly move on, rely on God's strength rather than his own. And leave room for God to work in situation that is out of his control. By reading these two chapters, you can't help but think, Jonathan could have been a better king than King Saul. Jonathan could have been a better king than King Saul. He possessed all the character and all the ability of a good king. But because of King Saul's deficit, because his father's deficit, Jonathan will never be king of Israel. The kingship will be snapped from Saul's family and given to someone else because of King Saul's disobedience, because of King Saul's wavering mind. So a wavering soul like King Saul will bring much damage and pain to the people around him. His army had the victory, but without celebration. His son, with the royalty, with all the kingly characters and ability, but will without the crown. Will without the crown. Sometimes you and I may experience similar thing. very simple example in our daily life. Have you ever been in a situation that you maybe have an appointment driving to a certain part of a city, meeting a friend, or meeting for a meal or something like that? When you drove to that area, you found out that traffic was packed. There may be a street fair going on. So all the parking space supposed to be there been gone. And all this car being pushed to a side street, and then you were wondering, driving, and try to find a street parking lot. And you pass by, and on your left-hand side, you see that's a signing, a blinking sign, parking garage. And you're thinking that, I don't want to spend money on parking. Let me keep driving. But you see other cars pouring in there, and you keep circling for about 30 minutes. You find out, finally, gave up hope. There's no street parking. Let me go back to that garage. And you go back there, you see the sign say, full. Wavering mind. Sometimes we get nothing. Just like the monkey being caught by the native in a tropical Pacific island. When I put my arm into the hole and try to grab whatever that life can offer me and hold on tight with that, I want to have that. But at the same time, there's a situation arise. I need to escape. I need to survive. But I don't want to give it up. So I try to get both. And I get stuck. It ends up, I didn't get either. It ends up, I didn't get either. A wavering mind will bring much damage and pain to the people around him, and maybe even himself. But today's text, even with all this description, there's a peculiar couple of verses toward the end of the chapter. Verse 47 to 48. It describes King Saul's achievement. When I read to here, I often wonder, why would the author give us an account of what King Saul accomplished by giving us, building up an image about King Saul in the previous two chapters, that he's an opportunist. He's the one who, with a wavering mind, tried to grab both the world and the Lord himself, but yet he ended up with nothing. Why would the author in verse 47 keep a record, a rather positive record? When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines, north, south, east, west. All direction, all the enemies surrounding Israel were defeated, were routed by King Saul. Whenever he turned, he routed them. And he did valiantly and struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. The key actually is in the latter half of verse 48. Deliver Israel out of the hands of those who plunder them. Yes, King Saul may be a wavering mind, a wavering soul that brought much damage and pain to the people around him. But despite King Saul's failure to be faithful, God is faithful to his promise. And he can use wavering mind, wavering leader like King Saul, to fulfill his unwavering promises. Because God has promised his people that he will deliver them from the hand of their enemies. He will save them. And even King Saul had a wavering mind, but our God is an unwavering God. He is faithful to his promise. And I think the author particularly wanted to stress this point by, at the end of chapter 14, put down a record of King Saul's successful achievement, victories against all the enemies, despite that King Saul is a wavering king. His loyalty to God was not there. He's always thinking about himself. But yet, our God is an unwavering God. He is true to his promise. And sometimes he even will use wavering leaders to achieve his faithfulness. Have you ever wondered? There's so many scandals in Christianity in North America nowadays. Successful leaders, megachurch pastors, they fell to scandal, fell to temptation. And oftentimes people will ask the question, I attend their meetings, I listen to a message, I was converted in one of those tele-evangelism kind of rally, listen to the message, and I become Christian. Did that count? Would that dark, ugly sin those preachers, those leaders committed, did that count? The answer is yes. Because our God is an unwavering God. He is true to his promise. He promised to save those who will accept Jesus Christ as his personal saviors. I myself experienced similar thing. My life was renewed. My life was transformed in one of the meetings of a very unknown, unheard of preacher. As a matter of fact, his preaching was pretty poor. I could not remember anything that he taught. But yet in his meeting, my life was renewed. My sin was exposed. And the repentance was genuine. And God's work in my life was truthful, real, and powerful. Even today, as I look back, not only that preacher was a very poor preacher, but later on I heard that his ministry gone through some finance controversy. But yet here I am. God's promise, God's faithfulness is still true. So the question to us today, number one, when we examine ourselves, do we possess a wavering mind? Then on the one hand, we want to get what is out there. But on the other hand, we also want to be in God's favor. That split and divided loyalty may put us in trouble. That split and divided loyalty may bring much damage and harm to ourselves and to the people surrounding us. Were you and I in a similar situation, like the monkey being caught in a trap? Number two, for all of us, despite other people's failure, despite maybe your preacher may not be a very effective preacher, but would God still do his work in your life simply because he is faithful, simply because he is true to his promise, simply because our God is an unwavering God, that he can use wavering leaders to accomplish his unwavering promise in your life, in other people's life? Would that humble you and I? Then we know that however hard that we serve, actually at the end of the day, it is all our Lord, the unwavering God's credit, his faithfulness. Because we are all sinners. In all our doings, there's something wrong. In all our doings, there's something not pleasing in his sight, even though our best act. So I urge you one application right now and here. You come in to worship. Focus on the unwavering God himself. Not on the worship team, not on the preacher. We try our best to be faithful, but our acts may not be perfect. But I hope it will not hinder you from worshiping God. But that hindrance actually is not on the stage. That hindrance might be in your heart. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Even the worst preacher, you can learn from God's word. You can grow by listening to God's word. His word will not go out and return in vain. The question is my heart a cultivated land ready to receive? Or I come in to look at a show? Or I come in to pick on things? I want to remind all of us, because anyone can grow in any worship service as long as that first service is biblical. Our unwavering God, he is faithful to his promise. Despite our wavering mind and our sin, he still can use wavering leaders, people, to accomplish his promise. For that, we can worship him, because it's not depend on our quality of work, but totally depend on his own faithfulness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this morning we come before you, fully understand that we are standing on a solid ground, our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross. Would you please take us deep into worship? That worship will go beyond the packaging, the outward appearance, but it will address to our hearts. Don't let us go easily. Challenge us. Challenge each one of us. Every Sunday, when we come and enter into the sanctuary to worship you together, help us to prepare our hearts to receive your presence. Help us to look that you are an unwavering God and you are true to the promise, and therefore we can take heart and trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.